If you have the Word of God with you this evening, I invite you to turn to the book of Daniel and to the 10th chapter. It's good to be back to Daniel and to our studies together in this book. And we're going to read together from Daniel 10, the whole chapter tonight, as I want to open this up in your hearing. So let us hear together the Word of God as we find it here in Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. When I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael your prince. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Now, amen. We'll end there at the first verse of chapter 11. Let us unite our hearts together in prayer. And let us seek our God as we come to consider his holy word tonight. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, We bow in your presence this evening with thankfulness. We know indeed, O God, that we are privileged to be before you in worship. We thank you, Father, that you have looked upon us in love, and you have drawn us in grace to know you and love you through Jesus Christ, your Son. And O our God, tonight, as we turn again to your word, and in particular to this passage in the book of Daniel, we ask you, O God, that you would help us to understand the things that you have recorded here. We pray, Father, that as we again traffic in the life of this saint of old, that you would speak to us in our day. We pray, O God, that we might learn of him, that we might grow in grace, that we might walk with you, Lord, in our generation, as Daniel walked with you in his. And we pray tonight, our Father, that your Holy Spirit would be sent down from heaven in great fullness to minister the word of life to our souls, that we might be caused, O God, to walk by faith and not by sight, for Jesus' sake. Amen. In the well-known hymn of Joseph Scriven, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," there is a line that often strikes me more than any others when I sing it. It's found in the second stanza, and it says this: "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer." And that phrase, "we should never be discouraged," always jumps out at me when I sing that hymn. And I reflect upon it, and I wonder about it, and I consider it. The background to this hymn brings to life, I believe, the power of these words in a very clear way. Joseph Scriven was born in Ireland, the north of Ireland, in 1819. He graduated from Trinity College Dublin in 1842. He came to Christ during his student years there in Dublin. He was engaged the same year of his graduation to be married. But on the eve of his wedding, his fiancée was tragically drowned in the River Bann, which is the main tributary that runs through the whole of Northern Ireland. A year later, Scriven emigrated to Canada to make a new life for himself. And he settled on the shores of Lake Ontario, making a living as a school teacher, engaging also in evangelistic work and seeking to minister to the poor and the needy. There he met another woman, Eliza Roach. Sounds like she had an Irish background to me. Whom he hoped to marry. But she fell sick. And after 3 years of lingering illness, she too died. Out of the crucible of those heartaches and pains, discouragements and difficulties, Joseph Scriven penned the words, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And such realities bring to life the words, "We should never be discouraged." Showing to us that Christians are not immune from facing the realities of discouragement, of disappointment, and of sorrow. And in studying the book of Daniel this week and determining how I might then preach to you this chapter of Daniel 10, I came to realise that whilst Daniel 10 through 12 is a unit that really needs to be taken together, Daniel 10 gives us some insights into the context in which God comes to Daniel to deal with Daniel and to reveal some issues to Daniel towards the end of his life. It is my conviction that Daniel 10 is given to us in the context of Daniel facing discouragement almost in his 90th year as a child of God. And that said, I came to the conviction then that the best way to approach this particular chapter, before we get into 11 and 12, the main vision that Daniel would receive, the best way to look at this chapter was to consider it from that perspective of Daniel facing discouragement. as a servant of God. And bring from that lessons for us in how to deal with discouragement as the people of God. Why? Because I think it naturally lends itself to that, and there's much practical help here. But not only that, I'm very well aware that as Christians we do know what it is to face discouragements as the people of God. And we need help to know how to cope with discouragement, how to deal with it, so that we overcome our discouragements and it does not overcome us. And so this evening I want to have you observe with me from Daniel 10. First of all, what I'm calling the circumstances of Daniel's discouragement. It's not that Daniel is discouraged, but that he's facing the possibilities of discouragement here at this time in his life. And so I'm calling this first point the circumstances of Daniel's discouragement. Notice Daniel 10 verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. In other words, the revelation that comes to him is a true revelation, but it's about a time yet future. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. So Daniel would understand what was being revealed. He would grasp what God was saying. But you have to recognize then in verse 2 it says, in those days, in the days that God comes to Daniel to give him this revelation, Daniel was already in a particular circumstance. What was it? I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Why was Daniel mourning? What was going on in Daniel's life at this particular time that was causing sorrow, that was causing grief to Daniel? Well, I believe that he was facing a particular discouragement that we need to understand if we're going to understand the rest of this book before we conclude our study in it. And in order to do that, we've got to go back to 2 portions of the book of Ezra. So turn with me, first of all, to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. In Ezra chapter 1, and the first verse, we read this. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers, houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Now, who was in the courts of Cyrus at this time but Daniel? Daniel was now an old man. Daniel was an aged saint who had spent the majority of his life in exile in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar, in the courts of the Babylonians. Now that superpower was gone, and the superpower of Persia, the Medes and the Persians, had come to the fore. And what do we find here? We find here then that Daniel, who had been praying, who had been seeking God according to the scriptures in Jeremiah, had been desiring that the people would rise up and go back, was now living at a time when they had rose up and gone back. Of course, he didn't go. He was almost 90 years old. The journey was undoubtedly too much for Daniel, and he had determined to stay behind. But he was hearing what was happening back in the homeland. He was hearing what had happened with the group that had gone with Zerubbabel. And what actually happened? Well, let's read Ezra chapter 4, because I believe that these are the events that were coming to the attention of Daniel, or as he was considering the homeland. Daniel 4 and verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel, the heads of the fathers' houses, and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, "You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia has commanded us." Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them, to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now we need to understand here what is happening in Daniel's life. Daniel is now an old, old man. He's been in exile probably the best part of 70, maybe even 80 years. And we read here that he is mourning in the presence of God. Why is Daniel mourning? What are the circumstances of his discouragement? He is hearing that the exiles who have returned to build the temple of the Lord under Zerubbabel are facing opposition, and the work is not going as well as he hoped it would, as he desired it might. Consequently, this was coming to Daniel as a grievous message. This was bad news from the homeland, and this was causing difficulty for Daniel in his heart. Daniel was facing the reality of discouragement. Put yourself in Daniel's shoes for a moment. You're an old man. You know that your time on earth is more than likely drawing to a close. You've spent all these years away from the homeland, and you've understood the reason why you're in exile. You've understood that you're in exile because of the unfaithfulness of Judah. You've understood that it's part of the chastening purpose of the Lord. Yet you've got the scriptures of Jeremiah the prophet, that said, "After 70 years I will return my people to the land, and I will bless them, and I will prosper them." And you've prayed that, and you've even watched as Cyrus made a decree, you can go back and build the temple. And your hopes are high. Your hopes are up. God is moving again. God is at work again. And you see some of those exiles go back. You're perhaps not as encouraged as you might have been that not as many go back as you would have liked to have gone back. But nevertheless, they've gone back. Your hopes of the restoration of Israel are now up. Your hopes of revival are now high. And what do you hear? What news comes to your ears? The work is not going as well as we hoped. There are opponents. There are hindrances. There are those who are seeking to stop us from doing the work. There are those who are trying to infiltrate the camp. There are those who are giving false reports of what is taking place. And all these years of hope and anticipation again seem to be challenged. And Daniel in his heart is grieved. And we read in the scriptures, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. That's the circumstances of Daniel's discouragement this evening. But what does Daniel do in his sorrow? What does Daniel do when faced with the discouragement? Well, that brings us to consider the second thing I want you to observe. The action of Daniel when faced with the discouragement. The action of Daniel when faced with this. He hears the bad news. He's getting an idea. Things are not going as well as I had anticipated. That's grievous to hear. There are in many ways, aren't there, parallels with Nehemiah not so long after this, as he hears of the walls not being rebuilt and he sits down and he weeps. Well, here we see Daniel tells us that he was mourning 3 full weeks. But then he tells us what he actually does. Verse 3. "I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen." And so what does Daniel see here? He says to us that his actions, his conduct in the face of discouragement was that he went and he sought the face of God. I believe that what Daniel is engaging in here is nothing more than a time of prayer and fasting. That's what he's doing. He is discouraged, he's facing discouragement, he's sorrowful in his soul. What does he do? He goes before God. He gets himself to a place of seeking the Lord. Seems perhaps even in this particular section of verses 4 through 6 that there were others who were joining him. There were others coming together with him. And we say, well, that's nothing new for Daniel, is it? Doesn't tell us it was Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, but I wonder. Maybe they were still around. Maybe they were old men too. We just don't know. But we know it wasn't unusual for Daniel to get other people to come together to pray. He believed in the power of corporate prayer as well as individual prayer. That's a little advertisement for the prayer meeting, by the way, without any apology. The reality is this, okay? That Daniel knew that things needed to be spread out again before God. Daniel knew that he had to bring himself to the presence of God, and Daniel engaged in a season of prayer and fasting before the Lord. Remember, he did it back in Daniel 1, when he was faced with the potential temptation of the delicacies of the king. Remember, he did it in Daniel 2, when he got his friends together and said, hey, we need to pray, because I've got to interpret this dream. He did it time and time again. This was nothing new for Daniel in his 80s or his 90s. He'd been doing it since his late teens. Gathering before God in prayer in times of need. Coming and spreading himself before the Lord that he might seek the Lord. Pouring out his heart to the Lord. And we see that this is a pattern that the saints of God have always followed down through the centuries. Moses did it when he was faced with the sins of Israel. Cried unto his God. Joshua did it, remember? When there was sin in the camp. Samuel did it when he was faced with the sins of Israel. David did it. One of my favourite portions in 1 Samuel 31. He encouraged himself in the Lord at Ziklag when all his enemies were against him and he was facing the rebellion of Israel. Asaph did it as well, didn't he, in Psalm 73. I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood. And so Daniel's not doing anything novel here. He's not doing anything profound. He's actually doing something very basic and very simple. And even Joseph Scriven reminds us of it in his hymn, doesn't he? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Scriven knew it. Because he learned it in the Bible, and he learned it in the crucible of experience. Daniel then shows us that the action that he takes when faced with discouragement is that he comes before the face of God. Individually and collectively with some of his friends. And what happens? Well, what does the Bible say? If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And what do we read in the passage? We read that as Daniel draws near to God, God draws near to Daniel. And that brings us to consider then the third thing this evening, the remedy of God for Daniel's discouragement. The remedy of God for Daniel's discouragement. As this aged servant grieved in his heart regarding the news from the homeland, comes before his God and seeks him in prayer and fasting. He draws near to God. God draws near to him. And he draws near to him in a most powerful and remarkable way that is going to turn things around in the soul of his servant. And brothers and sisters, I want you to see this evening, because I believe that this is crucial to keep our souls in times of discouragement and difficulty. There are three things involved in the remedy of God for Daniel's discouragement here in this portion. We see that Daniel is the only one who actually sees the vision that God reveals to him as God draws near to him. But just prior to that, Daniel tells us in verse 5 that he lifted up his eyes and he looked. And behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz, his body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like brimstone bronze, burnished bronze in colour, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude appeared to Daniel. Now what do we learn here? What is the remedy of God for Daniel's discouragement? The first thing is this. There is a renewed revelation of the glory of God given to Daniel. A renewed revelation of the glory of God given to Daniel. It's impossible to study this portion of the Word of God and to know your Bible and not have in your mind the thoughts of another aging servant in the history of redemption who was in exile for his faith and who was concerned about the future of the work of God upon an island in the Aegean Sea, pouring out his heart before the Lord and having God draw near to him as well. Turn for a moment to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. The experience of John the Apostle parallels, I believe, the experience of Daniel the prophet. Notice what we read. Revelation chapter 1 verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was in prison for the sake of the gospel. Patmos was a Roman penal colony in the Aegean Sea, and John was there under arrest. And notice what he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Great multitude is how Daniel describes it. Many waters is how John describes it. But you can see that there's a similarity in terms of the actual imagery here. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, notice what he says, because we'll come back to this in Daniel, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Notice that John falls at his feet as if dead, terrified before this vision. The person in the vision comes and says to him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, if you go across for a moment to Ezekiel chapter 1, just that one book back from Daniel, I want you to hear what Ezekiel says regarding the things that he saw in a vision. Ezekiel chapter 1, let's read it from verse 22. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the colour of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. This is Ezekiel having a vision of things heavenly. And under the firmament their wings spread out straight, one to one another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters. Notice that, like the noise of many waters. Like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult, like the noise of an army. You see that? Multitudes, the noise of an army. It's the same imagery. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Wherever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was the a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the colour of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. Ezekiel tells us what it is. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, as we think then upon God's remedy for Daniel's discouragement tonight, back in Daniel 10, what do we see Daniel is beholding here in Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 and 6? We see that Daniel is beholding that which is the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Personally, it is my own conviction that he sees something of the pre-incarnate revelation of the Son of God here. He sees something that which is called a theophany, as it were. That is, the appearance of God the Son in some form prior to his incarnation at the time of his birth in the world. And so Daniel is being shown the glory of God in the person of Christ before his coming. And Daniel is being shown this, I believe, as part of God's remedy to deal with the fact that he's facing discouragement in his soul. He draws near to God, and God draws near to him. And as God draws near to him, God, first of all, renews the revelation of his glory to the soul of Daniel. That's the first thing that he does. But that's not the only thing that he does. Notice, secondly, that there is a revived sense of God's presence that comes to his soul. As the whole thing unfolds here in Daniel 10, we notice then, as Daniel is now fallen before this vision that he's having, he's fearful, he's terrified. And verse 10 says, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. You can see it. There he is before God, he's having this experience of God, and he's terrified before him. And what does the voice say? O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. So he gets up and he's still trembling, he's still fearful. But what is happening? God is drawing near to him, and God is reminding him that he loves him. God is reminding him that Daniel is the object of God's love and kindness and blessing. And so God is reviving to Daniel's soul a sense of the presence of God. And we see that this continues in verses 16 and 9 through 19. Look at what it says in verse 15. When he had spoken such words to me, we'll come back to what he's spoken, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And what's the result of this? What's the result of the revelation of the glory of God to Daniel? What's the result of the reviving of the presence of God in Daniel's soul? Notice what it is. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened. There's been a reviving in his soul. There's been a blessing come to his heart to help him. But that's not the only thing that God does here by way of this remedy for Daniel. He doesn't only reveal afresh his glory to him. He doesn't only revive him in terms of having a renewed sense of the presence of God. Notice thirdly, there is a sobering reminder of spiritual realities given to Daniel. What has Daniel been faced with? He's been faced with the fact that the work of God is not going as well as it might. He's been faced with the fact that the temple has not been built as quick as he would have hoped. And this is a real source of grief to Daniel, a real concern for Daniel. But what has Daniel, in one sense, forgotten? Well, God reminds him of it graciously here. A sobering reminder of spiritual realities. We find this, first of all, in verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Strange language. What does it mean? Well, go on to verse 20. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia? And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. This revelation says to Daniel that the one who is speaking to him is involved in a conflict. He's involved in a conflict not so much with the king of Persia, but one who's identified as the prince of Persia. He's going to be involved in another conflict, not with the king of Greece so much as the prince of Greece. Now, what is God showing Daniel here? What is God revealing to Daniel here? Well, I think we get help from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go there for a moment. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I believe that what God is showing Daniel back here in Daniel 10 is something of the cosmic conflict that is taking place in the heavenlies between the powers of light, that is, the powers of God, and the powers of darkness, the powers of Satan. The Bible says that the people of this world are blinded by the God of this world. There are spiritual powers. The devil has his demons. The devil has his spirits. Now, I recognize in 21st century America, modern secularism and all the rest of it, such concepts for us, at times I believe, seem to be more of the Hollywood nature than the biblical nature. But when we go back to the Bible, you can trace it right through Scripture. There is clearly a doctrine of angels and a doctrine of demons. There is clearly teaching that in the unseen realm, there are spirits that are good and there are spirits that are bad. There are spirits that come from heaven and do the bidding of Christ and the bidding of God. And there are spirits that are controlled and directed by the devil. Now, do not misunderstand what I'm saying. They're not equal. It is only God who is omnipotent. But they are powerful. And it seems to me that what God is revealing to Daniel here, and we'll get into it a little bit more as we move into the rest of the book and finish the book off. What God is revealing to Daniel here is the fact that he must remember the reality of spiritual warfare. And he must recognize that when God's purpose in redemption is marching forward, the devil is not lying down. And even with this little faithful remnant under Zerubbabel, I don't know how you say that in American, but that's how we say it in Scottish, under this man, that little remnant going back to the land, God's work was going on, but the devil didn't want it to happen. And so that little faithful band who went back initially to build the temple were being hindered and hampered, yes, physically and visibly by the Samaritans and all of those, but behind it all, it was the work of Satan and the work of his princes and the princes of the powers of the air and the princes of darkness. And Daniel is reminded here by the Lord that there is a spiritual conflict that is going on, and whilst he knows and hears of the physical one, he must not forget the spiritual one as well. And I believe that this reminder, this gracious reminder from the Lord, also played into the soul of Daniel in order to remedy his heart as he faced the realities of discouragement in the news that he received. And so as we see Daniel's life here this evening, we see that this man, even in his later years, his twilight years as it were, he's still engaged in the work of God. He's still serving his God. He's still coming before his God with burdened heart for the work of God. He's still troubled about the progress of the work of God. And he's faced with discouragements, for he's a man of like passions such as we are. But God comes to him. As he draws near to God, God draws near to him. And he's going to show him some wonderful things in the next few chapters that we're going to look at in the weeks to come, God willing. And Daniel receives a fresh revelation of the glory of God to his soul. And he has a revived sense of the presence of God and a sobering reminder, Daniel, we're in a battle. A spiritual battle. And you mustn't forget that. And I believe that this remedy that God brings to his soul, these truths, these things that God brings, they help the aging servant of the Lord to steady his feet and to face the discouragements and to cope with the discouragements and to overcome the bad news from the homeland. That brings me then to the fourth thing I want us to consider tonight before we close, the challenges arising from these things. And I wonder how I might bring this application to you, and so I've opted for three questions by way of challenge to your souls. The first one is this. In the light of all we've learned regarding dealing with discouragement from the life of Daniel, how do you personally deal with discouragements in life? It's a very personal question. Well, it has to be, because application should be personal. You know, I'm preaching to you, not the ceiling or the chairs or the windows. How do you personally deal with discouragements in your life? If you are a professing Christian, then you need to recognize that this comes to you as a challenge in terms of your faith, in terms of your obedience to the Lord. Perhaps you have aspirations regarding something. Perhaps you have hopes regarding something. These things don't materialize as you would like them to. I want to ask you honestly tonight, how do you respond to that? In your marriage, with your spouse, how do you respond to discouragement? With your children, how do you respond to discouragement? Perhaps in your workplace, with your colleagues, with your boss, how do you respond to discouragement? Yes, in your church, with your pastor, with your brothers and sisters, how do you respond? How do you deal when you're faced with discouragement? Things don't go quite the way you wanted, quite the way you hoped, quite the way you expected. What's your response? Do you become embittered? Daniel didn't. He didn't do that. Do you become cynical? Maybe you become sullen. You're a bit of a huff puff. So you go cold for a while and you distance yourself. Do you become critical? Daniel doesn't do that. He doesn't sit down and go, that Zerubbabel's obviously doing a bad job up there. He's obviously not leading them very well. Well, you know, if he'd taken a few more, it might have helped. He did take a ragbag bunch of people that really were never going to do the job. You don't have any sense of that. He doesn't turn and say, Lord, why are you letting this happen? Why are you not fulfilling your word the way I thought it would be fulfilled? Sure, my understanding, surely it was right, and surely it should be taking place. So you don't have any sense of that. He's grieved, yes. He's mourning, yes. He's facing discouragement, yes. But he does not become embittered, cynical, sullen, critical, distant. What does he do? He turns to God. He turns to the Lord. And you see, dear brother, dear sister, whenever you're faced with discouragement, if you don't turn to God first, you're not walking in faith. You're allowing unbelief to come in. You're not seeing the sovereign hand of the Almighty God behind every frowning providence. Because it's there. It's there if you have a proper understanding of the sovereignty of God. He sanctifies to us our deepest distresses. We sang it now. How can we mouth it and not believe it? He does that. It's a great mystery to me, but I know it happens. So I want to ask you honestly tonight, dear brother, dear sister, are you facing discouragements? Discouragements in your home? Discouragements at the workplace? Discouragements in this church? How are you dealing with it? Daniel shows you the way. Daniel shows you the way. And that brings me to the second point. Do you turn to God first when you're discouraged? In all honesty, I have to say to you, brothers and sisters, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I turn to my wife and she gets it. Gracious enough to listen. And then point me in the right direction. Sometimes I go to a book, try and find an answer, but I'm depending, you see, at that point on my intellectual ability to search out something. Oh, the Spirit is in me, yes, but I haven't come to God first to bless that effort. I just go straight to a book. I wonder what John Owen would say about this. I've done it many times. I'll probably do it many more times. I've got to learn myself as I grow in these things. I wonder, Calvin has something on that. I want to find out what he thought before I come to God. Say, Lord, I don't understand this situation. Let me tell you, in the last 12 months, I've said that quite a lot of times. You maybe said that too. But do you turn to God first when you're discouraged? You say, yes, well, you know, I pray. Yeah, but what do you pray about? That's the question, isn't it? Lord, change my wife's view of that. You know, really, I want her to change so that things will be better. Change my husband, Lord, because, you know, I think I'm right on this. That can sometimes be the case. Lord, change my children. Change my workmates. Change my pastors. I hope you don't mean literally change us out, but change us. Change my church. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's not necessarily wrong to pray for these, to pray these things. We do need to change. We do need to make change. Not wrong to pray these things. But notice, in Daniel's case, that's not actually what happens. You see that? He literally just lays himself out before God. You see that? He lays himself out with no agenda. He lays himself out before God and just says, Lord, I do know that it's your will to build the temple. I do know that your word has taught this. Lord, it's not going the way I would like it to go. Lord, I'm just laying it out before you. I'm laying myself out before you, Lord. Do with me as you will do with me, Lord. And what is he really doing? He's drawing near to God to let God deal with him. And what does God do? He doesn't let him down. God draws near to him. What does God reveal to him again? First, he reveals himself first. You see? A fresh vision of the glory of God. I tell you, brothers and sisters, I want that every day. But even in preaching this sermon, I'm probably tomorrow morning going to forget it, get up and battle again. But you don't want that. You don't want daily a fresh vision of the glory, the majesty of God. That you have a risen, glorified King upon his throne, who having shed his blood for you, is covenanted to you, and he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you, and you can never perish. Do you not want that daily, brothers and sisters? That's what I want. But it's a battle to have it, isn't it? God reveals himself first. And
Then he draws near with his presence and he reveals his presence again and he reminds Daniel, I love you, Daniel. You're mine, Daniel. You're much beloved in heaven, Daniel. Don't be afraid, Daniel. Don't let the realities of what you're hearing about Jerusalem bring you to despair, Daniel. I've got good intentions, Daniel. He's going to reveal them in Daniel 10 and 11 and 12, by the way. He says, but Daniel, remember. Remember, Daniel. We're in a war. We're in a battle at this stage. I'm going to get to that in my third point. But let me just say this, brothers and sisters. Are you cultivating a close walk with God? I have to say, I want to help you. Some of you particularly need help in getting a better devotional life sorted out. And I want to help you. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to be in your Bibles. I want to encourage you to be in a place of prayer. Not in a legalistic way, not in a duty-like way, though duty, if nothing else, is better than nothing. But the reality is this, I want you to want to be in the presence of God. I want you to want to be before the Lord, reading your Bibles. You see, I can't say to you, well, go home tonight, get in your prayer closet, and suddenly there's going to be a vision appear in your closet. That ain't going to happen. If it does, there's something wrong and we need to talk. But you don't need that, because you've already got it. It's here. God has given you all the visions of His glory that you need. He's given you all the visions of Christ that you need. He's given you all the visions of the prophets and all the visions of the apostles. And you know what you need to do? You need to study them. And you need to be in them. And you need to be walking about in them. And you need to be thinking about them. And you need to be delighting in them and wrestling with them and saying, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's what you need to be doing. You don't need to say, well, where's all the supernatural? Walk by faith, not by sight. That's your calling. So you want to behold the vision of the glory of God? Then start in the Pentateuch and work your way forward. And I'll talk to you next year when you're finished. It's all there. In fact, I've talked to you in a long time from now, because you start in the book of Revelation, you'll be there a long time. Remember many years ago, when I was a young student in Macrofelt, I was in the home of a dear family of ours. It makes me emotional when I start to think about them. But the reality was that I spoke to the man of the house, and I said to him at that time, he was only a young Christian at the time, I said to him, you know, what would be the book you would like to study the most? He said, the book of Revelation. And I said to him, as a young student, in all my immaturity at that time, I said, well, you know, I would encourage you to leave that one a while and go to the book of Romans. Well, that man took my counsel. He became a deacon in our church in Macrofelt, and only about 2 years ago did he actually study the book of Revelation for the first time. He'd been through Romans 3 times in 10 years. And then he went to the book of Revelation. And he was able then at that point to understand it in a quote. Sometimes we think it's an easy book to understand. You know, John Calvin never wrote a commentary on Revelation for the simple reason he said, I don't understand it. So there you are, even the great John Calvin did not understand everything there was to understand about the glory and the majesty and the wonder of God. But I say to you tonight, I want you to cultivate a close walk with God. Because it's only when you're cultivating a close walk with God that you'll be able to deal with the discouragements of this world. The things that come at us, time after time after time. Whenever I see someone not coping with discouragement, I'm convinced they're not praying. I'm convinced they're not in the place of devotion. And that's the first thing I'll ask, how's your devotions? And that's the first thing they admit, I'm not doing too well. I understand. So let's get back to first principles. Let's get back to basics. I'm not teaching you anything new tonight, but I'm teaching you something very important. You need to be growing in your prayer life. You need to be growing in your devotional life. And if you're not, then when discouragements arise, I can assure you, you're in great danger of them sweeping you away. Sweeping you away. Because you know when it boils down to it, it's your walk with God that keeps you in the storms of life. And that brings me to the third thing, before we close. Do you have a realistic view of life?
Remember many years ago, I'm doing a bit of reminiscing tonight, I don't know why that is, must be some kind of subconscious thing that I'm here nearly a year. But the reality of the Christian life began to dawn on me. I began to realise that we have to have our ideals. This is the ideal. This book sets the ideal before us. But none of us live at the ideal. We live in the real. And the real is the battle that we have with sin, the world, and the devil. Pastor King has been emphasizing that in recent months. And I want to ask you tonight, do you have a realistic view of that? You see, we live in a fallen world, brothers and sisters. Our marriages are polluted by sin. Our children are fallen like ourselves. Our workmates are sinners like us. Our church is not perfect and never will be this side of heaven. And there is a devil and his demons who are out to destroy and spoil wherever they can and in whatever way they can. They're out to destroy your soul, they're out to destroy my soul, and they're out to hinder the work of God. And we must not be naive to these realities. That's why the Apostle Paul writes what he does time after time in the New Testament, and in particular in that portion in Ephesians, where he tells us that we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. There is an unseen realm, brothers and sisters, that God in his mercy keeps hidden from us, that is in conflict continually. King Jesus is working out his purposes. The devil is a defeated enemy, but he is still going about like a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. And I believe that Daniel helps us tonight to then realise that we must keep our ideals, never lose them. I don't want ever to lose my ideals regarding what I believe the Christian life, the Bible teaches. But in order to accomplish those things, I've got to be realistic. Realistic that sin will always be a reality with me. Now that must be very carefully stated, because that doesn't mean that we should be living in sin. But we should be fighting with sin every single day. We'll see it more when we get through Romans into 6, 7 and 8 when we deal with the issues of the flesh. The forces of darkness are arrayed against us. And they will continue to be arrayed against us till Christ himself breaks through the heavens and comes back to eventually redeem his people and establish the new heavens and new earth, and cast out the devil and his angels and all the wicked into everlasting punishment. And you therefore must not be naive to the devil's devices. You must not be naive to the realities of the spiritual warfare that is going on all around you, and the fact that the devil has an ally in your own soul, even as a child of God. It's called the flesh, remaining corruption. And you must recognize then that you are in a war, and there is no rest till eternal rest, heaven itself. Here is Daniel. He's 90 or so, almost 90 years of age. You say, well, you would think by this stage it's plain sailing into heaven. Well, it's obviously not. But what a great encouragement it is, especially for those of you in our congregation who are slightly older, to realize that the fight can be fought right to the end, no matter how long the Lord gives you on earth. Daniel fought it to the end. But he did so because he had a sober realism in regards to what he was engaged in. He was reminded by the Lord, Daniel, the work will always face enemies. The work will always face those who want to hinder, who want to set it back. Just you continue to trust me. Continue to look to me. Continue to keep your eyes on me. I'll do the work. I'll accomplish my purpose. And he's going to show Daniel this as we get through Daniel 11 and 12. If you think, dear brother, dear sister, that you can live at the ideal, then you've misunderstood the true nature of the Christian life. Don't lose your ideals. I love an idealist as long as he's a realist as well. You've got to be a realistic idealist, not an idealistic idealist. Idealistic idealists often get depressed, discouraged, despondent, and accomplish very little. Realistic idealists like I believe Daniel was enabled by the grace of God to rise above this discouragement and maintain his faithfulness, even when he was emotionally grieved in his soul. And I want to say a word to the unsaved just before we close now. You might be here tonight and you're facing discouragement in your life. I could give you a whole list of discouragements that you should be thinking about, that you're maybe not thinking about. But maybe you're thinking tonight, I'm facing some discouragement. What do you offer me? Well, apart from Christ, I can offer you nothing. Because there's no relief. And even if you come to Christ, which I would call you to do, I can't say to you that suddenly all your discouragements will disappear. In fact, there might be a whole lot of new ones just suddenly come up. But what I can say to you is this, that you are able by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ to deal with those encouragements and cope with those encouragements and rise above those discouragements, rise above those discouragements and eventually obtain eternal life. Apart from Jesus Christ, you have no answer to your discouragements. Apart from to wallow in them in despair and depression and despondency and eventually die and end up in hell. But I would invite you to the one of whom Joseph Scriven spoke. Because you see, Joseph Scriven penciled that as a poem. He never meant it as a hymn. And it wasn't until a friend sent it to a New York composer that it was ever given a tune. And it became a Christian hymn. But Scriven sent it back to his mother in Ireland as a poem when she was in a time of deep distress and disconsolate experience, so that she too would be reminded of the fact that if Christ became her friend, she could deal with the discouragements of life. But without Christ, there was no coping, really, truly, with life's discouragements. They simply scar us, mark us, and weigh us down. And eventually, they dump us off in hell at the end of life. And so I say to you tonight, if you're not a Christian, come to Christ so that you can deal with the discouragements and cope with discouragements in life. I can't say to come to Christ and you'll have none, because that would be untrue. But I can say come to Him, repent of your sins, find in Him peace with God, and you'll be able to deal with discouragements like Daniel was able to deal with them. By drawing near to God, God will draw near to you. Lives, we tend, O God, to walk in unbelief rather than faith. We confess to you, Father, that we need your grace to help us to be those who turn to you first when discouragements come. For we know, Father, that in your sovereign will, in your divine providence, we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. And you desire, Father, that we would then walk by faith and not by sight when these things come upon us. And Father, I do pray that for any of our assembly who are particularly faced with discouragements today, that you would give them the grace to turn to you, that you would draw near to them as they draw near to you, and that you would give them a fresh revelation of your glory, of your majesty, of your dominion. And you would grant to them a reviving sense of your presence in their souls and a sober reminder, O God, of the realities of spiritual warfare, that they might put on the whole armour of God, that they might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And our Father, for any amongst us tonight who are yet strangers to grace and walking through this world on their own, trying just to get by, faced with many things to weigh them down. Oh, blessed God, may you break into their lives and show them your glory and the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, that they might find in Him refuge for their souls, the forgiveness of sins, and peace with God. Hear us, our Father, we pray. And as we move into this week, we ask, oh God, that you will keep us close to yourself, cultivating daily our walk with you. Oh, blessed God, hear us, for Jesus' sake.
Amen.